Message today. Well, one of the great Christian writers of the 20th century was C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was born in Belfast, Ireland in 1898 at the turn of the century. Lewis was baptized as a child. He fell away from the faith, but then at the urging of friends, including J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Lord of the Rings, if you've heard of those books, C.S. Lewis returned to the church at the age of 32. I feel like I'm a little loud there, ringing maybe, if you guys can turn me down just a bit. Lewis returned to the church at the age of 32, and probably most of us have heard of C.S. Lewis. He went on to write many books, including theological and philosophical tracts. C.S. Lewis wrote Christian apologetics works. C.S. Lewis even wrote works of fiction. And in fact, his works of fiction would probably go on to be his best known works. If you've ever heard of The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, those are some of the big things that have been popular, at least in America lately. So one of C.S. Lewis's well-known works of fiction is The Screwtape Letters. It's called The Screwtape Letters. And the premise of this work is that hell works much like a bureaucracy. No one laughed. Wow. That's hard to believe. I know. Hell works much like a bureaucracy. And so the Screwtape Letters are a series of fictional correspondence between a more senior demon who is named Screwtape and his nephew, who is named Wormwood. These guys are both demons in the bureaucracy of hell. And Wormwood is a junior tempter. He's a young demon who has been given his first assignment. And Wormwood's assignment is to tempt a man, who they refer to only as the patient. Wormwood's assignment is to try and tempt this man away from faith in Christ. And so C.S. Lewis uses this setup, this imagined conversation between demons, to explore the nature of faith and grace and forgiveness. And Lewis also explores things like virtue and the shape of the Christian life, all by imagining the attitude of this demon Screwtape, and by asking how Screwtape, this demon, might seek to pull this man away from the Lord. It's a really powerful book, and I want to read you a few lines from the Screwtape Letters today, because there's one passage where Lewis shows us especially well the difference between Satan's work in the world and the Holy Spirit's work in the world. Here, Screwtape contrasts Jesus' attitude towards humans with Satan's attitude towards humans. And so Screwtape says this. Remember, Screwtape is the bad guy. He's a demon. And Screwtape says this: one must face the fact that all the talk about his love for men, and Screwtape's referring to Jesus here, one must face the fact that all the talk about his love for men and his service being perfect freedom is not, as one would gladly believe, mere propaganda, but an appalling truth. He really does want to fill the universe with a lot of loathsome little replicas of himself, creatures whose life on its miniature scale will be qualitatively like his own, not because he has absorbed them, but because their wills freely conform to his. We, and now Screwtape's talking about himself, Satan and his demons, we want cattle who can finally become food. He wants servants who can finally become sons. We want to suck in, he wants to give out. We are empty and would be filled, he is full and flows over. And the point that C.S. Lewis is making through the words of this fictional demon Screwtape is that Jesus is working in the world to restore humanity, to fill up humanity, make them the way they're supposed to be. But Satan's work is to exploit humanity. Where Jesus wants to make sons of God, Satan wants to use people for his own ends. And that, I think, is probably not a bad way to think about the enemy. It's not a bad way to think about what Satan is doing in the world. Well, I bring this up today because today we are looking at one of the hard sayings of Jesus. On Sunday mornings this Lent, we're looking at the things Jesus says which might confront us. We're looking at those things that Jesus says which might even offend us. We're looking at those things that Jesus says which might confuse us. And today we're asking, is there such a thing as an unforgivable sin? This idea comes from Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 12 that we just read, where Jesus says this at the end of our reading: I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And so people often call this the unforgivable sin, to speak this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, to slander the Holy Spirit. And of course, when we read something like this, when Jesus says, well, nobody who does this will be forgiven, what's the first fear that pops into our heads? Of course, have I done this? I sure hope not. Or a similar fear, what if I might do that in the future? What if my family or my friends or my kids have done this? So we want to know, how can I be sure that I'm forgiven? How can I be sure that my family and my kids are forgiven? And while I don't want this fear hanging around in your heads, I don't want you worrying about this for the next 15 minutes because I'd prefer you for you to be listening to me instead. So let me say this, you don't need to worry. You don't need to worry that you've accidentally committed this sin. In fact, this is the standard kind of pastoral answer, the standard answer that every pastor, every theologian, every commentator, biblical scholar that I have read agrees on. If you're worried about whether or not you've committed this sin, well, that's the one sure sign that you haven't. That's the one sure sign that you haven't. Because you can't commit this sin without first totally hardening your heart against the Lord. You can't commit this sin without totally rejecting Jesus first. So you don't have to worry. If you're committing this sin, you don't care about the fact that you're committing it. So don't worry. But we still want to understand, what is Jesus teaching us here? What is Jesus telling us by talking about this sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Well, one thing that we can learn is that if you really want to, it's possible to place yourself outside the Lord's forgiveness. If you really want to, you can reject all that Christ has done for you. And we should take a moment to realize just how big that statement is. After all, Jesus tells us here that every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven. Even to speak against the Lord himself can be forgiven. Jesus says anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. And this goes with what we read elsewhere in Scripture. For example, Paul tells us in the book of Romans, and we've all heard this passage, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if this is God's attitude towards us, then the fact that we can reject those gifts, the fact that we could reject that forgiveness is a big deal. So what we see in Scripture is actually kind of a paradoxical double vision. We don't actually get this all the way. That on one hand, there is no sin that can't be forgiven. There's no way to make God hate you. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, his death and his resurrection cover all sins. God's grace is universal. That's an essential part of who we are. God's grace is universal. God's grace saves you. So you can and you should have total assurance that God is here for you. You can and you should have total assurance that all of your sins have been forgiven through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. But at the same time, it's still possible to place yourself outside the Lord's forgiveness. And the most extreme way we find to place yourself outside of the Lord's forgiveness is to commit this sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And this sin is no ordinary sin. This sin isn't simply unbelief, as some people might think. After all, if someone doesn't know Jesus, right, or if they simply don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is, if they don't believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior, or perhaps if they're someone who was raised in the church but they've fallen away, well, then it's our job to love them. It's our job as a church to share the gospel with them. And why do we do that? Why do we share the gospel with people who don't know the Lord? It's to bring them to forgiveness in Christ. And even, the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit isn't simple unbelief. It isn't simply speaking as an unbeliever and saying bad stuff about the Lord. As someone you might think, for example, an atheist might attack the Lord's character and the Lord's work in the world. That's a sin to be sure, but it's not this unforgivable sin. In fact, most Lutheran theologians actually believe that people who don't know Jesus can't commit this unforgivable sin. Only believers could commit this sin. So what is it? Well, the context here leads us to believe that a person commits this sin against the Holy Spirit when, after they have been convinced of the truth of Christ, after they have had faith in Christ, after they have already believed, they then turn against the Lord. They turn against the Lord whom they once followed. They turn against him viciously and maliciously. That means with intent to harm. So this is a more extreme action than simply saying that you were raised in the church and you stopped going to church once you went to college. That's not an unforgivable sin. This sin actually includes a satanic element as well. A believer who commits this sin actually begins to oppose the Lord so strongly that they would claim Christ's work in the world is actually the work of Satan. We see this from the context, from Jesus' words here. So we can go back to our text for today. At the beginning of our message text, we see Jesus drive a demon out of a man. And everyone who sees this is astonished. Verse 23, we read, all the people were astonished and said, could this be the Son of David? The Son of David there is just a title for the Messiah. So the people, this whole crowd, see Jesus heal a man, drive a demon out, and they believe Jesus is the Savior. But then the Pharisees heard of this healing, and the Pharisees claimed that Jesus was acting on Satan's behalf. They said it's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. The Pharisees claim that this healing was actually Satan's work. So Jesus says two things in reply. The first thing Jesus says is he tells the crowd that the Pharisees' claim just doesn't make sense, for one. Jesus says every kingdom divided against itself won't stand. So if Satan drives out Satan, then how can his kingdom stand? It doesn't make sense. In verse 29, then, Jesus speaks in figurative language to say, Jesus is actually working to bind up Satan, that thing where he says, you know, if you want to rob a strong man's house, you have to tie him up first. This is what Jesus is saying figuratively. He's saying it's like, I'm going into Satan's house. I'm tying him up so then I can go in and out as I please to free people who are trapped in Satan's power. And Jesus says, that's really what I'm doing when I'm driving out these demons. So that's the first thing. Pharisees, what they're saying doesn't make sense. The second thing Jesus says to the crowd is that he warns them. He warns them about blaspheming the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, you're either with me or you're against me. So if you have believed in me on account of what I've said, if you have believed in me on account of what I've done, Jesus says, don't now turn away and say what the Pharisees are saying. Don't then blaspheme the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't follow the Pharisees and call Jesus' work the work of Satan. And there's a question. Why shouldn't we call Jesus' work satanic? Mostly because it's just not true, right? Remember, I don't want you to worry that you might commit this unforgivable sin. So if you're thinking in your head right now, oh, that's it, I can't ever call Jesus Satan. Well, that's true. But not because you're worried about committing this sin. It's because it's simply not true. This sin isn't something that you do by accident. And so we see that Jesus' work and Satan's work are totally different in the world. Indeed, we can look at the work of the Holy Spirit, we can look at the work of Satan, and we can see just how different these things are. Just like Screwtape recognized in C.S. Lewis' work, that fictional demon who we talked about earlier, we recognize that where Satan imprisons people, Jesus frees them. Where Satan hates people, Jesus loves them. Where Satan pulls people apart and destroys relationships, Jesus draws us together in him. Where Satan exploits people, Jesus sacrifices for us. Where Satan hurts, Jesus heals, and I could go on and on. But the point is clear that the work of God in this world, the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as he works in and through us, the work of God in the world is totally opposed to the work of Satan. And we see this most of all through the cross. Because the cross, when Jesus died there and rose again for you, the cross is God's ultimate act of love. The cross is God's ultimate act of healing. The cross is God's ultimate act of uniting us to one another and to himself. The cross is God's ultimate act of sacrifice and love. The cross is where Jesus defeats Satan. The cross is actually where Jesus destroys all of Satan's works. So this idea that God's work is totally opposed to the work of Satan, well, that seems pretty obvious to us as followers of Jesus, right? That seems pretty clear to us. But the cool thing is, this is kind of an aside, but the cool thing about this is it's really not that hard to convince others of this truth as well. This can actually be a really powerful evangelistic tool. If you know someone who's maybe says, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious, you can talk to them and say, hey, well, do you believe there's a Satan? Do you believe there's evil spirits? And many people do, even if they don't know Jesus. And you can use that to talk about how Jesus opposes Satan and evil spirits. So the work of God is totally opposed to the work of Satan. As followers of Jesus, we see that clearly. And that's why the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is really so bad. Because when someone commits it, when someone does this, they are knowingly and maliciously lying about God. Knowingly and maliciously lying about the Lord's work. They're turning away from Christ and they are leading others with them. Now, I've said a few times now, you don't need to worry that you've committed this sin, and that's true. But it's also true that we shouldn't be so self-assured that we think we could never, ever do this, because the truth is, it's possible. This has and can happen. So we ask ourselves, how do we protect ourselves? We don't ask ourselves, actually, we ask God. Well, your best defense against this sin is really just the grace of God. It's the grace of God. In fact, that's our defense against every sin we know, because we know that apart from Christ, we have a natural bent towards sin. And so it's only by the grace of God that we're saved through baptism. He saves us there. That's God's work in us. It's only by God's grace that he has given us the Holy Spirit. It's only by God's grace that the Holy Spirit works within us and helps us to keep God's law. It's only by God's grace that the Holy Spirit helps us to live as God wants us to live. So it's only by God's grace that we don't commit this sin. It's only by God's grace that we don't commit this unforgivable sin, just like it's only by God's grace that we may not commit any other number of sins we don't commit. Just like it's only by God's grace that all the sins we do commit have been covered over by Christ's blood, that we've been forgiven in Christ. So the way we defend ourselves against this sin and all sin is by relying totally upon the grace of God. And the best way for us to practice this attitude of grace that I know of is to always remind yourself of who God is and always remind yourself of who you are. And as Christians, we actually have a practice which helps us do this. We did this when we got together at the beginning of the service. It's called confession. This is why we take a few moments at the beginning of every church service to confess our sins and receive God's forgiveness, not because we're more forgiven afterwards. Christ has done that for us. It's finished. We do this because it helps us to keep this attitude of grace. It helps us to trust in the Lord. It keeps us mindful of God's grace. And so if you're ever in doubt of God's grace for you, or if you wonder about it, then come to me. Come to me, we can talk about that. And we can actually do that confession and forgiveness personally. That's a cool thing. that can be a tremendously powerful thing, a tremendously reassuring thing for you if you are ever wondering about God's grace. And I'm not going to tell you who else here has done that with me. That's part of it. But if you could ask them, well, they would agree with me here, I think. So to wrap this up, it's all about grace. We are all about grace as God's people. God's grace for the whole world, all people that we receive through Jesus Christ, his death and death on the cross and his resurrection, and God's grace for you personally, that you know he loves you and he'll never hate you. He loves you and he'll always be pursuing you. God's grace is the one thing which keeps you from committing any sin, and God's grace is the one thing that keeps you from committing this particular unforgivable sin. And it's God's grace which covers every sin we do forget. It's God's grace that forgives us, or through God's grace that we're forgiven. And it's really God's grace, ultimately, that has the power to drive fear out of our lives, because that's what we feel when we think about this unforgivable sin, is fear. That's what we feel when we think about the work of Satan in the world and demons, is fear. It's God's grace that has the power to drive fear out of our lives, any kind of fear, because grace doesn't depend on you. It depends totally on God's attitude toward you. That means you can never do anything to get out of it. You can never do anything to erase it. You can never do anything to lose it. Grace says, God is here for you. Amen. All right, let's stand.